Luke chapter 24, and we're going to begin reading at verse 46. And this is when Jesus appeared to the disciples when they were in the upper room after his resurrection. And he says, verse 46, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word once again. We thank you for the fellowship that we can have around your word. We pray you would help us to understand the principles contained therein, that we may do what you would have us to do, that we would be in a place that that you can bless us and that we can bear much fruit by your power and grace, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And we've been going through this series, and I pray it's been a blessing to you. And as we've gone through it, that we look what is written in the New Testament, and especially what I think what we see in Acts of how the new church, or the early church, of how it exploded in growth, how the word went forth, how countless people were saved, and the gospel was spread to many different lands. We would say, well, if only we could see that happen to that extent in our day. And in our study of the early church, I think we recognize that there might be some things which were singular events that by their very nature would not be reproducible today. But I don't think we want to relegate everything that happened in Acts as being like that's just kind of days gone by, that it's never going to happen again, because we recognize that God is still the same God. He has done great things in the past, and he can still do great things again. And we want to have faith and hope that we can see God work in us as a church, in our community, and in our nation in a way that is unmistakable. And we want to get back to the principles that are given of the New Testament church and find out how did they function as an assembly of believers. What was their focus? We look at what the Bible teaches, and we can compare it, as we have in the last several weeks, with our own assumptions and ways of thinking about church, what it's for, how it's to function. And when we find where we deviate, where our assumptions and practices are either not in alignment or may even be contrary to what the Scriptures teach, we want to bring what we do into alignment. We want to conform ourselves to the Scriptures so that we can experience even a fraction of the blessings and fruitfulness seen in the New Testament. We think how at Pentecost, of how in that one day that they preached and 3,000 souls were saved and baptized and added to the church, that in our day and age, if we were to have a day in which essentially 0.1% of what happened at Pentecost happened amongst us, that three people got saved and baptized, that we would be rejoicing so much, that we would be celebrating how great that is. And so you think of it that even though in comparison it's such a small thing of how it would be such a blessedness for us even to have to see that, to see people saved, it just makes such a difference. And I think what we tend to do, that we focus on kind of, as we've studied with this, kind of the machinery of what a church is and what it should be, and getting that right and proper, having the right system of beliefs, proper form of church government, proper form of worship and other things. And I think we can spend a lot of time trying to fine-tune the machine, and we assume that if we get all the details just right, that God will really and truly bless. And a lot of history of Christendom, of different movements down through the ages, we can think from the Reformation to other times of different groups that have kind of separated themselves and tried to start anew, start afresh, that's kind of their hope to return to New Testament principles. To get into a place where they could be blessed. And It's the idea of tinkering with the machinery of what a church is and should be and trusting that God will bless. And I think certainly God blesses us as we follow the principles of His world, that those that have sought to do that in the past and as we seek to do that even today, that it's a good effort, a noble effort, with the best of intentions and desires. But no matter how well we fine-tune the machinery of the church and what it should be, there can be very one essential principle given in God's Word that we as believers tend to overlook. And without it, it's kind of like having a classic car in your garage that you've been fixing away, it's fully restored. It looks beautiful, just like it was when it was first off the assembly line. But the only thing is that the engine doesn't start. That it's good, but it's not what it needs to be. And if all the machinery mechanics are in the proper place in the proper working order, and that was all that was necessary for any church, for it to be blessed, for it to be fruitful, then it's just a matter of getting the pieces in place in the right order, in the right way, and then revival would just automatically happen. And it's the thing that we can think with different groups, and even amongst Baptists, that we think, well, they could say, well, we figure we're the closest to what New Testament Christianity might be, but if that's the case, well, then why is there not revival in every single Baptist church? Why is revival doesn't usually follow with any specific church? That it's not a matter of, well, this one has the formula right, it's got all the different pieces together, and so then the Lord's going to bless it because of that. That there's something much more that we see, and like I've actually seen sometimes you look at different times that there's revival in history, and you look at different people that were in it and involved in it, and some of them were kind of on opposite ends of the spectrum of what they believed and how they thought that a church should function, but yet God was still blessing. And so it's something to think that we want to seek to follow the principles of the New Testament church, and it's not a thought that what the Bible says, that there's one thing that's kind of more important than the other in that sense, or that some things don't matter and other things do, because we realize that we need to align ourselves to the Scriptures in all things, that the Lord says it for a reason, and so we need to conform ourselves to that. But that means all things, all facets, that sometimes what happens is with various different groups in Christendom that they figure, well, because they're right in a certain aspect or a certain way, that means that they're going to be blessed of God, that they've got that right. And essentially it becomes a righteousness. It becomes a source of pride where a group will think, well, they're better than all the other churches because they take this stand or do this or whatever. But for it to become a source of pride, we recognize it automatically places us in a position that God cannot and will not bless us. If we think that we've arrived because we're doing things for our own glory, not His. And we have to recognize that we are, as it says in that we are unprofitable servants. We do what it is our duty to do. That we humbly seek Him. We seek to submissively conform our ways to Him in all areas so that we might be in a position that He can bless us. That is the key. That is what's important. That no matter, even if we get things right in some areas, we realize, well, there's still more to go. There's still deeper to get. There's still things that we want to seek out further. That we want... It's kind of the thought that we can think again with what happened in Acts, and if we could experience just even 0.1% of what happened in Acts, of how glorious that would be. And so we we say, well, we haven't even got to that. So it's like, well, we must not have everything quite the way that it should be. There's still much to learn. And so the question is, we've talked in some of the sessions that we've gone through in this about different parts and different things, getting our perspective of what the church is and should be. But the question that we want to look at tonight is, what drives the church? What propels a church forward? What is the fuel? What is the spark that brings it roaring to life? What makes a church a force to be reckoned with that affects the world around it, rather than the church being infected by worldliness? And there is so much that is written and focused upon nowadays of the right ingredients, that it's a matter of church growth if we have the right programs, that are tuned to meet everyone's need, that we can just kind of, people come and we can just kind of, whatever age that people are in the church or in the family, that we can just kind of divide them each into their groups and effectively meet their needs, whatever they are. We think that's the means, and it's kind of whoever has the best programs is going to be the church that explodes in growth the most, and it's going to be the greatest church. Or we think, well, we need to have all the right personnel in place, that's going to make the difference. Or we need the right worship service, or we need the right soul-winning or evangelistic outreach program. And all these things that we think, well, if we just get the formula right, if we just put these ingredients together, then the church will grow. But the essential element that caused the church to grow and to prosper and to impact the community lies entirely outside of our realm of human expertise and endeavor, and that nothing we attempt can ever take the place of it. And we see in this passage in Luke chapter 24, Christ was risen from the dead. He had conquered death. They were witnesses of his resurrection. There was new hope. There was new purpose. He had spent several years with them, teaching them, training them, preparing for what was to come. There was much for them to be witnesses about, that they're ready to go. We see that he gave them the commission, told them what they were to do, that the repentance and remission of sins was to be preached unto all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That you would think that everything's ready to go, they're just ready to head out the door. But we see in that passage, verse 49, that Jesus says, "But," and he says, "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." That one more thing was necessary, that they had to be endued with power from on high. We read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth." And it's interesting, the word power in the Greek is the word dunamis. It's the word that we get the words dynamite or dynamo or dynamic from. It's actually one of those words that doesn't have an exact English equivalent, that as you study it out, that there's a lot of different English words that are used, that it's translated as in different places depending on the context, what fits the best. But it's a word that is full of meaning, that it speaks of this power that is immense, that is beyond our understanding. And we think of it, that the thought that I think all of us would want to say, well, we would want to be a dynamic church. And if we get back to the root word of that we need that dunamis, that power behind it to be dynamic. And we see in Acts chapter 1 of how the early church, that they obeyed what the Lord said, that he told them to tarry, and so they did. They all gathered together in the upper room. And we see in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." And we see in the verse below, there's about 120 there, but they spent time praying. And that we understand that after his resurrection, Christ was on earth for about 40 days before his ascension. And Pentecost, Pena means 50, and 50, it was 50 days after Passover. So there was close to 10 days where they spent time in prayer as a group, praying, and we see that it came as the Lord promised. The Spirit fell upon them, and this group of disciples who less than 2 months previous had forsaken Christ, Peter, who had denied Christ 3 times, that now they're empowered, that they're able to stand up and preach with boldness, and people's hearts were pricked and asked, what should we do? And they said, repent and be baptized and to come to Christ. And we recognize as well that this was not just, we see that as being when the promise of the Father came, that the Holy Spirit came upon them. But we see that it was not just a one-time event. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, they'd been witnessing, they'd suffered some kind of beginnings of persecution by the leaders of the Sanhedrin, that they told them not to preach anymore in Jesus' name. And they met together and they prayed, or they talked together and said, just kind of gave the threatenings to the Lord and prayed that the Lord would give them boldness. And we see verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them what ought of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And we see that throughout, that there's times that they're filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and the growth of the church was exponential, that it was, as it gets on, and as you see the numbers, it just they stop trying to give the numbers, they just say like multitudes, and the number of the disciples. We see in Acts chapter 2 that it speaks that there was added in the church 3,000 souls, but then as we get in Acts chapter 6, it speaks of how the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, that it was growing and expanding. And even despite sometimes what was furious persecution, the gospel went forth. Other churches were established, first in Antioch, and then in other cities. The gospel was spread into Europe, into Asia, and soon into all of the then known world. And so with this group of men and women, what this church that was established in from the beginning, what more than anything defined them? What made them different? When they got that one thing right, that all the other things fell into place, that we see that they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, that made a difference, that changed these men into who were fearful, that they were in the upper room behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, and but then within weeks later that they're speaking boldly, that they're before the Sanhedrin themselves who had condemned Jesus, and they say right to them that we're preaching Jesus whom you crucified, to have that boldness where before they fled away, that it was because God was with them, that God was empowering them. And we see in many ways, with all the different kind of principles that we've studied in this series of what a church was and should be, we see with all of them that essentially that they were a byproduct of the Holy Spirit manifesting Himself amongst them. That our tendency so often is that we get the cart before the horse. We figure if we get all the machinery just right, that God will just naturally and automatically bless. That the Holy Spirit will just essentially have to come down because we found the right formula, that He's going to bless our efforts. But we're assuming that one leads to the other, when actually it's the other way around. That when the Spirit of God is active, when the Spirit of God is predominant, a clearness comes, that much of our wrong thinking naturally is swept away, that when the light comes in, that the darkness can't abide, that we think through history, we think, for instance, of the Reformation, of how that there were some things of such darkness and so much was that people had never really seen before, that people start to see, no, this is the way that it should be. This is not just some of the simple things of faith alone and Scripture alone and grace alone. And so it is crucial and it is critical for the Lord's churches to recognize this necessity of being Spirit-filled, of being Spirit-led, of being Spirit-empowered. That if we want to have real power, if we want to make a real difference in our day and generation, then we need the Holy Spirit. One song says, all is vain unless the Spirit is active within us. It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. As it says in the Old Testament, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so we ask ourselves, we say, well, as Christians, as believers, do we not have the Spirit today? Has He departed as God departed from the temple and the tabernacle in times of old? And we recognize, no, that's not the case, that each of us are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God upon the moment of salvation, that we're sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption, that He cannot and He will not depart, but He will abide with us forever. And we recognize that the Spirit's functioning within each true church, of how spiritual gifts are given and they're in operation, they're being exercised within a church. And we recognize that in our own life of times where we feel the Spirit's power, the Spirit's enabling. But we wonder, well, if we have the Spirit, what is the difference between now and then? And between now and times of revival through history? And I think a simple way to try to understand it would be to say that the Spirit is resident, but He's not president. He's not, doesn't have the precedence, the preeminence. That often without realizing it and without meaning to, that we grieve the Spirit. That so I think as Christians that many times we can go through our life and be unaware of His leading, unaware of His guiding, of how He wants to assert Himself in our lives, but we're busy with what we're doing, we're caught up in the cares of this world, and we don't realize how He wants to inject Himself in every part of our life, that we can quench the Spirit as He seeks to work in us, as He puts His finger on something, as He tries to guide us and direct us, that we throw cold water on. I say, well, no, I'm busy, or I'm this is what I want to do, or I don't have time for that. And as we resist Him, the fire is quenched. And I think it's very easy for us to neglect the command to be filled with the Spirit, that it is a command that we see in Ephesians chapter 5, that it's with any command we know, one, that it applies to us, that we know thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Those are commands that we follow. And to be filled with the Spirit is just as much a command. And we recognize as well that God's commands are His enablings, that He wouldn't tell us to be filled with the Spirit if He did not enable us to be filled. And when we understand the idea of being filled with the Spirit, it's we allow Him to have a part of us, to be a part of our lives, that He is one resident of many, that we might give Him even the best room in kind of the apartment building that is our life, but we want to have Him fill the house. We want to have Him in all of us, that so often we compartmentalize our lives, that we kind of have our time of church, our time of devotion, and then we have to go into the world and have our time of work and our time of interaction with other people. But the Holy Spirit truly wants to fill us and empower us in every moment of our lives, to be present with us, to guide us, to empower us, to help us and give us the opportunities to speak and show us what to say. That often what happens is we're busy with life, and then an opportunity comes, and then we quickly have to pray, well, Lord, please give me the words to say so I know what to do, and so we don't stumble over our words. But if we can be in a close relationship with Him and have Him filling us, that He's already there with us, and that we can sense He is guiding to tell us to talk to someone, and He already has the words on our lips to speak unto these people. And so it's this thought that we see in the New Testament more than anything, that they are an empowered church, and that's what truly made the difference, and that's what we desire to have, that even just a fraction of what they experienced, that we would see that as well. And may we follow the example of the early church. We see with the 120 in the upper room that they spent much time in prayer, that they humbly recognized their need of Him, that before they went out to seek to fulfill the Great Commission, before they tried to accomplish anything as a church, that they prayed. They said, Lord, we need You. We're waiting for You to endue us with power from on high, that we must tarry until that happens. And then once it happened, they went forth in power, and God used them greatly. And so may the Lord help us, that we would see, even though with all these things that we seek to conform ourselves to the Scriptures, we do seek to do everything, be right in faith and practice, and that should not be diminished. But the fact is that we must have the Spirit present, the Spirit active, the Spirit leading and guiding and filling us and empowering us. That is going to make the difference. That us trying to do it in our own strength, by our own methods and things, that unless it's infused with the Spirit, it's not going to be blessed as well as it could be. And so may the Lord help us, that we would seek Him, seek His power, that we would yield ourselves to Him individually, and then as we are endued with power from on high, may we then go forth in power and see God use us as His vessels to bring many souls into His kingdom. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just we pray that You would help us, Lord, to realize our need of You. We desire to be used of You in this community. We desire to see people saved. We want to make a difference to those around us. We have our own friends and acquaintances and loved ones that don't know You as Savior. And there's many others, Lord, that we see whose lives are shattered by sin, and we want to see You work, and we want to be used of You, Lord. We don't want to hinder Your work at all, but be a part of what You desire to do. And we realize, Lord, that we need Your power. We must be endued with power from on high, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit is within us already, Lord, and in many ways everything's there, but we need our hearts to change. We need to be made different, made anew, and of course we realize, Lord, that a lot of it, that we need You to change us and transform us and make us anew and draw us close to Yourself. We just pray You would help us, Lord, that we would truly be empowered by Your Spirit, that we might see it in our own lives, Lord, and know that You're with us, and that as we go forth, as we interact with people, Lord, that You'd use us, Lord, that each day we could be able to be a witness in some way or another, Lord, and that we can see people drawn unto You, Lord, by not by our abilities or anything like that, Lord, but by Your Spirit and by Your power. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's turn now to number 160. and sing Channels Only, hymn 160. On the first, hymn 160. How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love lay hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Emptied that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest graciously with each command. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, thou who boughtest to possess me, in thy fullness, Lord, come in. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Let's pray. Lord, just dismiss us with thy blessing this evening, Lord, and just be with us throughout the week, and just guide us and direct us and use us for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.